the boat into the water, but not the water into the boat. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." And that's what it is. That's the Greek word, self-control, sound mind, self-discipline, calm, a well-balanced mind, and self-control. Following in your message notes, I've actually listed the Greek there for your information. The Greek word is actually sophronesmos, which means to admonish or call to soundness or moderation, which comes from the Greek word sophronozo, which means to restore one to his senses, which comes from another Greek word, sophron, which means curbing one's desires and impulses. Finally, from sozo, and that means to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger and instruction. So if you put the entire definition of this very rich word together in one of the original languages, you come up with this statement, and it's fascinating. Listen carefully. To resist extreme behavior and restore one to thinking straight and being sane by helping them to resist their desires and impulses in order to keep them safe and sound, rescuing them from danger. Do you see the heart of God? The whole idea behind self-control is to rescue us from danger. God wants the best from us. And if you don't play by the rules, you're going to get hurt by the game. And so that's the heart behind this. And I just love that way in which the word was defined in the normal use of the word in the language of Greek. In Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick temper exalts folly." So let us increase our understanding so we can be more patient, so we can have more self-control. Well, real quick, let's look into maybe some of the reasons or the causes why we have a hard time controlling ourselves. And then we'll get into the how-tos. This is a two-part message. Well, what are some of the reasons for a lack of self-control? Now, I know we may have problems with greed, and we might have problems with gluttony or overeating, of course. But probably the most common form of lack or challenge of self-control is in the area of interpersonal relationships. We all struggle with that. I know I certainly do. What are some of the causes for these IPRs? Let's take a quick look, and then we'll go on from there. Well, some of the reasons why it's so hard to control ourselves in the area of how we treat one another, and unfortunately, we verbally or physically abuse one another. We cross boundaries that are really forbidden in improper relationships. But why is that? What are the factors there? Well, there is a few. Number one, there's a satanic involvement. Yes, satanic involvement. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about an evil possession, but definitely, and that could be, but an evil oppression. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the devil is your enemy, and he goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and he wants to eat us. How does he do that? Not physically, but mentally, psychologically, spiritually. The evil one wants to steal, kill, and destroy. For example, fear, jealousy, hatred, gossip. Those things make it difficult to be kind to one another. Another one is wrong attitudes and actions, not forgiving, being hypercritical, the fear of rejection, prejudice that we just talked about earlier, inferiority, doubt, the failure to recognize individual differences, negative personalities. The evil one wants us to know that difference is wrong. Did you catch that? The evil one, not God. The evil one wants us to know that differences when it comes to ethnicities and other issues is wrong. No, it's not wrong. Creativity is in the heart of God. Just look at his creation. He loves variety. Difference is not wrong. Difference is different. That's all it is. And it's beautiful. Well, you see, these negative personalities, this wrong thinking often affects our ability to control ourselves. You know, some people are just not positive and encouraging, right? They're just contentious. They love to pick a fight. Well, another influence besides wrong attitudes and actions is social influence. Right now, during the pandemic, there's unemployment, or maybe underemployment. It's hard for any male or female to not have a job, or to not have the job that you feel that you're most qualified in. Well, that creates a stress, and that can make a difference in terms of controlling your emotions, especially anger, because you're feeling, oh man, I'm not doing what I should be doing, and that increases your stress level, especially now. There may be other issues like communication failure, misunderstanding, wrong assumptions. Again, we all need to be loved and we all need to be respected. And sometimes we have wrong expectations with one another. I know I do in my own marriage. Sometimes I expect things and it's not right because my expectations are not mutually agreed upon. Expectations are only valid when they are mutually agreed upon. Let me say that again. Expectations are only valid when they have been mutually agreed upon. And when you have expectations that are not mutually agreed upon, well, that creates the stress. You see, life gets very practical and very down to earth when it comes to interpersonal relationships. Well, there are other factors like laziness and self-centeredness, and I could keep going. But even though you have these influences that play a major role in shaping who we are and what we do, they create an infrastructure that turns into bad habits and patterns. And unfortunately, this makes us impatient. It makes us impulsive. And we move with impropriety in our relationships. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, we've got to get to the solution. Because if we don't, you see, these cultural factors and environmental issues and personality issues, it's sort of like sunburn. You know, you sort of don't know you're getting burned out in the sun. You know, you're there enjoying yourself, and then all of a sudden, you notice a little bit of redness, and then a little bit more. But because it's so bright outside, you really don't notice that it's getting kind of serious. You better get out of the sun. And then in the evening, all of a sudden, you look and you're like, whoa, it hurts a lot. And all of a sudden, when the light's gone, you're glowing like a lobster. Well, unfortunately, it would be nice if those influences go away like sunburn does, but it doesn't. They don't. It continues. So these things happen slowly, but they can do a lot of damage. Well, what are some of the good examples on how we can overcome a lack of self-control despite those influences? As strong as they are, there is still hope. What is that hope? Well, how do we break that impulsiveness? Well, Daniel is a wonderful example of that. If you think of somebody in the Bible who is one of the greatest in the area of self-control, it's got to be Daniel. I mean, I have a hard time finding anything wrong with him. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but the Bible doesn't say, I can't find anything where he actually made a mistake. He was a wonderful example of self-discipline. Amen? And Daniel, for example, and his friends practiced self-discipline and self-control when they chose not to defile themselves with the food given by the king of Babylon. You remember the story. The nation of Israel was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They had their kings. And the Babylonians came in and overcame the kingdom in the south, Judah, and they took them into exile. And then the king chose a few fine young men so that he could train and mentor to be able to work in the palace. But one of those men was Daniel. The other was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Daniel refused, though. Daniel refused to eat the fancy food and the wine. Why? Because it went against his religion, literally. Daniel must have been raised by some really wonderful parents. He was probably 15, 16 years old. He was just a young man. But he had that tenacious obedience and love for God. By the way, he grew up in a royal family in Israel. So just because you grew up in a and a royal family with a silver spoon in your mouth doesn't mean you can't have a really wonderful relationship with God, just as a side point. But having said all that, Daniel did not compromise. He just ate good food, vegetables, etc. And he ended up being very, very intelligent, strong, stronger than any of the other youth his own age. See, God honored his obedience because of his self-control. Daniel also prayed 3 times a day, even though it became illegal. And he was used as a midnight snack for the lions. Unfortunately, he wasn't eaten. God spared him again because of his self-discipline. He just wouldn't bow down and serve the image of Nebuchadnezzar. He would bow down to God. He would face Jerusalem. He stayed loyal to the God of his fathers. He wouldn't compromise. He had that self-control. He had that self-discipline. Well, let's take a look at one of the prayers of Daniel to give us a little bit more insight into the spiritual maturity of this man. And I think we'll come away with a few takeaways that can help us this morning. So let's take a look at this prayer in Daniel chapter 2, if we can. Yes, we go. There we go. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And I also put Solomon's prayer on the right side, 1 Kings 8, 27 to 30. So let's all read this together. Daniel 2, 20 to 23. You see that on your screen. Ready? Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Let's take a look at that for just a second, and we can see how wonderful Daniel was in his understanding of the Lord. You notice, number one, he was very quick to give credit to God, the name of God, right? The God of my ancestors. You notice here, he was quick to understand who was really in control. It was God that was really in control. Thirdly, he was quick to appreciate God. In verse 23, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. Twice he says, God, you've given me wisdom, you've given me power, and I know it comes from you, not from me, not from any king, but from you, God. Oh, I love that. As you can see, he gave credit to who credit was due. He understood the sovereignty of God, and he had such a heart of thankfulness. How about you? How about you? Do you give credit to God? Do you understand his sovereignty? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? If you do, you'll be much better at self-control. Absolutely. I'll look at Solomon's prayer. We see almost the exact same things. Let me just read it to you. 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? You regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened towards the temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, and that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This was a prayer right after the dedication of the temple. Again, you see the sovereignty of God. You see that he was a man of prayer. He says the word prayer 4 times here. I have it underlined, and including supplication. He's quick to say, God, forgive me for what I've done. a heart of contrition, a heart of humility. So my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see some of the how-tos to be a self-controlled person? But let me say something to you. Be cautious, because wisdom is not the secret to success. Walking in wisdom is the secret to success. Daniel walked in wisdom. Solomon did not. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Solomon had wisdom for everyone else, but couldn't apply it to himself. Solomon had wisdom for everybody else, but couldn't apply it to himself. Be careful. Let's not make the same mistake. It's always been trust and obey. Like the two wings on an airplane. Can an airplane fly with one wing? It can. And that's the Christian life. It's trusting, that's good, but it's obeying. If you obey without trusting, well, it's not going to last long, because you're obeying something that's disconnected with something else, not with God. But if you're trusting God, but you're not obeying, well, that's faith without works. What good is it? You need both, right? Trust and obey. And so knowledge isn't enough. Two great men, two great prayers, but only one finished well. Careful. Just because you are in the presence of God is no guarantee. We talked about this before. Lucifer, anointed cherub, in the presence of God, still had trouble, big trouble, in obeying God and worshiping him. And he's the king of a lack of self-control. Well, we have those historical examples. And you're like, well, that's great for Daniel. That's great for Solomon. I mean, they're great men of God. I mean, I'm not like them. Really? You expect me to have this kind of devotion to the Lord? Well, throughout history, we have other examples of men and women who throughout the ages have had something very, has similar relationship with God. Let me read to you one of them. We can see, for example, William Wade Harris. William Wade Harris was an evangelist that lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was actually nicknamed Prophet Harris. And this man was a Gbo, one of the indigenous people of Liberia in Africa. He was brought up in a Methodist, but then he converted to the Church of England later on. And listen to his story for just a few minutes, so we can see how this translates into recent contemporary life. Well, he tried, this Mr. Harris, tried to organize a revolution to turn Liberia over to the British crown. Upon his failure, he was thrown into prison. Every night there, he had a vision of the Archangel Gabriel. Wow, how cool is that? Who instilled in him an unshakable faith in himself as a divinely appointed prophet of Africa. He gained a new sense of his African identity, and he gave up the European-style clothes he had worn, and also his American shoes. I guess he threw his Adidas out the window and said, I'm not an American. I wasn't born there. I'm just going to be who God wanted me to be. So he went barefoot. And upon his release in 1913, Harris crossed the border into Ivory Coast to preach, barefooted, in a white cloak, and get this, a 6-foot cross made of bamboo. And he carries, I'm glad it was made of bamboo and not oak, and he walks with the 6-foot cross of bamboo throughout Africa. Harris was one of the most remarkable preachers in all of African history. Later, he was considered like a John Wesley. He spoke to thousands, imploring them to turn from their idols to God. Harris' message was uncompromising. He had no time to accommodate to the traditional African religions. Instead, all the fetishes, these little idols, were to be burned upon the great bonfires he lit. The people responded in droves. Some, get this, 100,000 people were converted, not in 10 years, not in 5 years, but in little time of 1 year, Over 100,000 people were converted. Many were baptized by Harris himself, who had a little small bowl that he carried for that purpose. And many more were baptized when the clouds opened up and Harris cried out, and the Trinitarian formula using the rain itself as a sacrament. I love that. Whole villages were converted. Harris's message was very simple. It revolved around the need to turn to Jesus, which he believed would return intimately. Church attendance swelled, all because a young man sought God in that prison cell. God spoke to him however God speaks, and we don't know. God can do it however he wants. But regardless of how it happened, you see a man who was broken, kind of a John the Baptist, a man of discipline, a man of devotion, a man of thanksgiving, a man who held on to the word of God, and I'm sure he experienced tremendous persecution. I don't know how he died. Well, I do know how he died. He died very poor, as the story goes on. But riches weren't his interest. Righteousness was. Well, friends, we can have that same kind of love. We can have that same kind of devotion to God. It's not just for Daniel. It's not just for Solomon or Moses or Paul or Elijah or your grandmother or your father. It's for you. What will you do? Are you quick to attribute success for God? Are you quick to trust in his sovereignty? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Well, how do we? How do we get out of this evil that's controlling us? You want to have self-control, but sometimes you don't. So the devil would want to condemn you and say, you're no good. You've struggled with greed all your life. You've struggled with gluttony all your life. You've struggled with improper relationships all your life, and you'll never get better. No, that's not from God. That's from Satan. It might be true, but that condemnation isn't from God. Conviction is. So how do you get better? Well, let's turn the corner and begin this morning. And that's this. By first admitting it. Admit that you have a problem. You might say, well, why do I have to admit it? Sometimes it's hard. You remember Jesus approached the man at the pool of Bethesda, not Bethesda, Maryland. This is another one. The pool of Bethesda. And he asked that man, who was lame for 38 years, do you really want to get well? A strange question. Why would you ask a man, you know, who was lame for 38 years, do you want to get well? Well, some people don't want to get well. They love the attention, or they love, you know, being served. For whatever reason, he asked that question. And Jesus is asking you that question. Do you prefer not getting well? You know, some people don't know, for example, in interpersonal relationships, some people don't know any other way to communicate. In fact, they like to argue. They like contention. They like discussing differences because they've never known any other way. Well, there is another way. You've got to be discontent with your habit, your bad habit, before you'll be ready to listen. So admitting it is very important at first. Secondly, you need to confess it. Just the fact that you admit something, that you have a problem, it doesn't mean you're going to overcome that problem. There are two other steps. Many other steps, actually, but two primary ones. The second one is to confess it. If you want to be a man or a woman of self-control, admit it, but then secondly, confess it. In 1 John 1:9, you can flip over to that if you like. It says, if we should confess our sins, he is faithful and just that he might forgive our sins and he might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? We can be freed from the bondage of the evil one. We no longer have to be constricted by chains in our heart. Be honest. Have that ongoing honesty with God. David did. Daniel did. Solomon did. He should have done more, but he got off to a right start. So admit it, confess it. Finally, replace it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We talked about that. walking in the Spirit, so that you can replace the bad habit with the good habit. Well, how do you fully surrender to the Holy Spirit to have Spirit control? Let me suggest to you this morning that the place to start is salvation. As our brother mentioned this morning, as an associate pastor from Virginia, he said, at the cross, reconciliation was done. Atonement was done. Sanctification was done. We are already reconciled with God if we receive what Jesus did at the cross. Reconciliation is possible because it's already been done. Now, it has to be appropriated, because even though Jesus died for everybody, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, of course. Only those who receive this have the right to become children of God. So it's that full surrender. But then after the full surrender, there is the steps of walking in it. Well, how do you walk in this holiness? I want to suggest to you four things this morning, and then in 2 weeks, another 7 things that are really helpful in surrendering to the Lord. Next week, we will have Reverend Matthews, Ken Matthews, here to speak for Father's Day, and I hope you come. He's got a dynamic message ready for us. But let me give you 4 things in conclusion in the final minutes that we have there this morning. 4 more how-tos to become a more self-controlled person, in addition to having an attitude of gratitude and a habit of prayer. Number 1 comes from Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In Matthew 6:13, it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How about you? Is the word of God hidden in your heart? There is no way. The Satan is way too deceptive. He's way too powerful. The only weapons that you can use against the evil one himself is Scripture. That's it. Do you memorize Scripture? We have 2 men's groups, and many of them just come together and memorize. We have ladies' groups. They study the Word of God. Please join a group and get that firm Bible study in the Lord. If you can't find one, start one. Another way is exercise. I'm going to get really practical here in the final few minutes. Exercise. You say, exercise? How does that help my self-control? Well, it gives you that physical energy to say no. It increases those endorphins. It's who we're made. It's how we're made. It's who made us and how we're made. We're made body and soul and spirit. We're not just spirit. We're not just soul, mind, will, and emotions. We're body too. All of those things work together. And when you don't have a life in balance, one's going to affect the other. Promise me. We already know that. So, it relieves exercise, releases stress, worry, anxiety. Get your vitamin D. Get out there. Do you have a regular exercise program? Find someone you can do it with. I know a church that does Zumbas. Or the Zumba room. They all get on and they do Zumba. I don't know much about Zumba. I'm not promoting Zumba because I don't know anything about Zumba. But they have Zumba. So start a Zumba. Or maybe better yet, start a praise-a-size or something like that. Maybe some other kind of music. I don't know what Zumba is. But in any case, do you have a way of getting your cardio up? You've got to do it. You got to do it. J-D-I-D. Just J-D-I-D. Just do it, dude. Just do it, dude. Number 4. Self-control in the area of your internet, in your media, in your computer. Very, very important. Let me ask you a question. Do you have internet safety software? Do you have internet safety software? Covenant Eyes, OpenDNS, XWatch, Norton, SafeEyes. I believe SafeEyes is merged with another software company. But what do you have on your computer? If you don't have it, ask your parents. Under $50, it's worth the price. My friends, you can't trust yourself. Don't ever trust yourself. The heart is deceitful and wicked. You've got to have some kind of accountability. Get it. Don't delay. And finally, for today, fellowship. We talked a little bit about joining a small group, but not just the fact of having a time where you can just chit-chat, but where you can really get into the Word of God, where the Word of God can really convict your heart and encourage you, where some brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord can say, come up to you and say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I help you overcome this bad habit? The Christian life was never meant to live alone. It was never meant to live alone. God created Eve for Adam. God says, don't forsake the gathering of the assembly of. We can't do it alone. The fire will go out for a lack of wood. They devoted themselves, as it says in Acts, to the apostles' fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread, and prayer. Remember, the breaking of bread, not the breaking of prayer. The breaking of bread. Paul shared his life with the people around him. How about you? Yes, self-control is possible, friends, but it's going to take an intentionality. How about you? How about at the end of your life? Are you going to be like a David? Or are you going to be like a man who went crazy, Solomon? The choice is yours. You see, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, before our final song, would you do something in our hearts right now? David said, I've hidden my word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this can be a day of decision for you. Please remove all your distractions right now, wherever you are. And listen to me very clearly. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you very clearly. Will you spend time with me? Will you spend time with those that follow me? So if you are, then I want you to pray this. Dear Lord, that's right, just repeat after me. Dear Lord, help me to continue in my walk with you, study and prayer and fellowship. If you don't have that, please pray with me now. Dear Lord, help me. Help me find an ongoing, regular time with you. Help me not to isolate myself from brothers and sisters. And help me to have an attitude of gratitude each and every day. One more minute, I'm going to open it up for you. Wherever you are, your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, right here in the sanctuary, in a car. Just stop for a few minutes and say, Lord, I am tired. I am tired of living under Satan's tyranny. I want you to be the king of my heart. I don't want to be enslaved to sin anymore. God, help me to overcome it. Just cry out to God right now. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the final song.